John chapter 6. And, of course, we've been here for just a little while, and we'll probably be here for some time yet. But today we're going to be concentrating on verses 22 through 40, and, you know, really all the way down through verse 59 is really the same incident, I believe, if I'm remembering right. But we have, when we have a narrative like this, we often have a long passage of Scripture. But if we finish today, good. If we don't, it will be picked up next week. But it's a familiar passage to you, most of you. You've heard the story of the incident that takes place here. But before we begin in earnest, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you for the time together today, even with our infirmities and people sick and people gone. Lord, we are your people, and we are here to sing praises to your name, to lift prayers before you, and just to exalt your name in the preaching of the word and in everything that we do. And Father, I just pray that you, by your grace and through the power of your Spirit, that you would work among us today, that you would grow us, that you would complete us, that you would be exalted here in the hearts of your people. And Father, that today, if there's anyone here that does not know you, that you would reveal yourself to them by your grace and through the power of your Spirit. Lord, be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 6 begins with the feeding of the 5,000. And we see, you know, this sign that Jesus did. And, you know, it's quite an amazing thing. And later on we will see Jesus rebuke those who were following him. And we will see why. But I just wanted to make note of one thing. You know, we've seen the signs that Jesus has done so far. What have we seen in the book of John? Of course, we've seen the description of creation in that he has created all things. But during his time on earth, what have we seen? We've seen him come out as the Lamb of God, but we see him cleansing the temple. But before that, we see the wedding in Cana and the changing of the water into wine, and we see the healing of a couple of men. We see his, not necessarily in the order that I'm saying them, but we see him speaking with the woman of Samaria. But we see him healing. We see him changing water into wine. We see him doing all these great, healing the official son, healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. And now, in chapter 6, we see him feed the 5,000 people. And these are signs. These are signs. And it says in chapter 6 earlier, it says, and a large crowd, verse 2, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. And so we see the word sign used. And it seems sometimes there are those who are being rebuked. And then other times, you know, here, this is not a negative statement, I don't think. And it says, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now, you can take that any way we want. But the fact was, Jesus was doing signs. And that very term, signs, speaks of the fact that it's pointing to something else. Okay? And we see these miracles that he's doing. He didn't heal the man at Bethesda, at the pool of Bethesda, just to make him feel better. He didn't feed these 5,000 just because he wanted to fill their bellies. And that one we're really about to see. And he didn't do any of these things that he is doing for the simple purpose of meeting their physical needs. Now, that might sound heretical to some. Well, I know it would to some. None in this room. But these were signs. And the fact is, they should be seeing these signs. Jesus is performing these signs before them for a purpose. And if they see them rightly, that is an indication of the fact that the Lord is at work in that person. And if they see them wrongly, then that's a sign, at least at that time, the Lord is not doing a work. Because those who have been granted wisdom and understanding through the illuminating and regenerating work of the Spirit, or even the work prior to regeneration, He is revealing Himself to them in signs. He is revealing Himself to them in signs. And so as we look at these signs, we need to see them that way. And Jesus is going to be pointing them to this very fact in the passage that we're going to be looking at today. A sign is for the purpose of what? Revealing what? Who Christ is. And revealing God's purposes. Revealing these things. The feeding of the 5,000. We're going to have the answer to why did He do that. We're going to see that in verses 22 and following. When Jesus calls Himself the bread of life. Or the bread from heaven. See, these are pictures, the signs that He does, the physical healing and the provision of wine and the provision of food is for the purposes of revealing to the world, to His people, that He truly is from heaven, that He is the Son of God, that He is the second person of the Trinity, that He is divine, and that He is the Savior. That's why these signs are being done. And you can even go later on, and we're not about to jump into the discussion on the sign gifts today in that, but if you look in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the fact that even tongues were a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. A sign was for the purpose of declaring who Christ is and what His purpose was. So when we look at the context of this passage, we see in light of this what was going on in the hearts, at least of some of the people. But we know that He fed the 5,000. He had them sit down. There were probably 7,000 or 8,000. We don't know exactly. Because we know there are women and children there besides the 5,000 men. And if you look at it in all of the Gospels, He sets them down in groups of 50 and 100. And He feeds them. And they all have their fill. It wasn't just simply enough. There's overabundance that came from what? The 5 loaves and 2 fish? Was it 5 loaves or 3 loaves? 5 barley loaves. And we see God being revealed in this. And then we see in verse 15, perceiving that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain. And when evening came, beginning reading in verse 15 of chapter 6, when evening came, His disciples came down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus was not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and coming near the boat, they were frightened. And He said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take Him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I just see that one statement, and they were glad to take Him into the boat. I bet they were. He was the Savior. And he's demonstrating his power there as the sea is calmed, or as they make it to the land to which they were going. And really, that is the context where we begin today. And I'm going to read verses 22 through 40. He said, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen, me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing at all, nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" So back in verse 22. And he says, "And the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there." So what happens, they came back down there, and they saw that Jesus wasn't there, but they had seen his disciples go away to the other side of the sea, and there was no other way for him to get there. But they knew that, I guess they knew Jesus was gone. He was not there. So some other boats came down. They jumped on those boats and hitched a ride going to the other side looking for him. And there they found him. And so they went up to him and they questioned him. They said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" They called him teacher. "When did you come here?" And I like the way Jesus does things. You know, back when he was answering Nicodemus, Nicodemus came up to him and said, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, saying unto him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the miracles that you do unless God be with him." Jesus didn't even answer that. He just went into the lesson he had to teach us, that we must be born again. And you see the same thing here. He didn't even answer their question. He didn't bother answering. He said, "When did you come here?" But he knew men's hearts. See, and I think that is key when we see Jesus dealing with people. We think of the wisdom, and it's true. We see how he is so full of wisdom. And of course, he is God. He knows all things. And he knows men's hearts. So he doesn't answer their question because he knows it's really a question that's going to be futile in the answering, perhaps. Because they weren't looking for him for the right reasons. You know, perhaps they should have, you know, if they had seen the signs. It says they were following after him in the beginning because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. He was doing these signs. And yet, he knew these, at least, that approached him at this time. They weren't coming after him for the sign. They were coming after him, it goes on to say, because their bellies were full. There's a world of difference. See, a sign was a good thing if you interpreted it rightly. It was there to reveal, again, who Christ is and the greatness of His majesty. And yet the question is, how'd you get here? And if they had really paid attention to the signs and knew what the signs were speaking of, that wouldn't have been a question they would have been asking. They would have been seeking after Him, not the bread that had filled their bellies. I mean, he just comes straight back at them and says, "Truly, truly, or verily, verily," which is for emphasis, "I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate and you were full of the loaves." That is such an accusation, such a strong accusation if you get at the heart of it. He's saying you are not interested in spiritual things. You're interested only in temporal things. And, you know, as I was thinking about this and thinking about the signs that Jesus did, and trying to come up with an illustration, and I know it falls woefully short, but I'm going to use it anyway. You know, the guys in the room, when you were a teenager, and you were probably 16, 17, 18 years old, and you were walking down the road, or you were in a certain situation, and there were several young ladies there, and you wanted to impress them. You know, maybe you would, you know, if they're, you know, you can picture a guy just picking up his weights and flexing his muscles just to show off in front of the girls. Mm-hmm. And to, why is he doing that? Is he doing it so they could see the weights move? Or if he were picking up a log and lifting it over his head, are they doing it so that they could see the log in the air? No. He is doing it so they'll see how cool he is. That's why he's doing it. And in a very real sense, that's why Jesus is doing the signs that he is doing. He is not doing it so that they can see a withered hand grow. He's not doing it so that he can see the fish multiply. He's not doing it simply so that they can see that there's a lot of bread there that the Lord provided, and now their bellies are going to be full. He is doing it that they might realize who He is. That's the purpose of the signs. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs." And a sign is something which points to something greater. "But because you ate your fill of the loaves." And in today's world, I think there are many. And we need to examine our hearts continually, that we are not following after the Lord for the wrong purposes, for the wrong reasons. We're called by many in our world, many false teachers, to follow after Him for all the wrong reasons. We're called to follow after Him by the world We're called to follow after him so that our bank accounts might be full, so that we might be well, and so that there wouldn't be any hardship in our life. They are calling us to fill our bellies, but they're not calling us to see the signs. They're not calling us. So many are not calling us to the glory of Christ, but to the glory of what he's done and how it will benefit us. We need to guard against that continually. Continually. John Calvin, in his commentary on this verse, I'd just like to read a couple of paragraphs to you. He says, Jesus answered them. Christ does not reply to the question put to them, which would have been fitted to show to them his power in having come thither by a miracle. But on the contrary, he chides them for throwing themselves forward without consideration, for they were not acquainted with the true and proper reason of what he did, because they sought in Christ something else. Now listen, they sought in Christ something else other than Christ. The false which he complains of in them, that they seek Christ for the sake of the belly and not of the miracles. And yet it cannot be denied that they look to the miracle. Nay, more, the evangelist, talking about John, has already told us that they were excited by the miracles to follow Christ. But because they abused the miracles for an improper purpose, he justly reproached them with having a greater regard to the belly than to miracles. His meaning was that they did not profit by the works of God as they ought to have done, for the true way of profiting would have been to acknowledge Christ as the Messiah in such a manner as to surrender themselves to be taught and governed by him, and under his guidance to aspire to the heavenly kingdom of God. On the contrary, they expect nothing greater from him than to live happily and at ease in this world. And this was centuries ago that Calvin is saying this. This is to rob Christ of his chief power, for the reason why he was given by the Father and revealed himself to men is that he may form them anew after the image of God by giving them his Holy Spirit, and that he may conduct them to eternal life by clothing them with his own righteousness. Amen. It is of great importance, therefore, that we keep in view in the miracles of Christ, in view of the Christ, for he who does not aspire to the kingdom of God, but rests satisfied with the conveniences of the present life, seeks nothing else but to fill his belly. In like manner, there are many persons in the present day who would gladly embrace the gospel if it were free from the bitterness of the cross and if it brought nothing but carnal pleasures. Nay, we see many who make a Christian profession that they may live in a greater gaiety and with less restraint. Some through the expectation of gain, others through fear, and others for the sake of those whom they wish to please, profess to be the disciples of Christ. In seeking Christ, therefore, the chief point is to despise the world and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But the Lord here, in John 6, he reproves them. But he goes on and gives them instruction. He says, you didn't come here seeking me because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He says in verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. for on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must me do to be doing the works of God? And so he tells them, don't work for the food that simply fills the belly. Work for those things which are above. What is on the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, seek not those things. I don't have the verse down. Where moth and rust do corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, and he encourages them to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven and not on earth, because the ones here are so temporary, and the ones laid up in heaven are so enduring. It's the only thing that makes sense. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, I believe we have it. This is what we have to look forward to. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, and we need to lay up for ourselves treasures there and not be so interested in our bellies. And so, you know, there are many things that can be said about this. There are many things that would come to mind. Some could take this verse and could abuse it and not work to provide for their families. But what does the Scripture say? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, it says, Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. Listen, but if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This verse is not telling us don't work, don't carry out the duties that we have here on this earth. But he's saying don't seek after those things to build your hope upon them. Don't seek after those things to fill your heart. But seek after those things only in as they allow you to serve the living God. We are to work. We are made to work. But we're not to work for the bread that perishes. But just a little twist on words, we can work for bread that does not perish, or life does not perish, that does not perish, by working for food that does, to provide for our household. You know, to work, and we know there are duties to take care of. And we have in another passage, it says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. So this verse is not talking about those menial duties that we have. We're not to set those aside, but we're to do them in such a way that glorifies God and really results in being food that never perishes. He says, do not work for food that perishes. And see, he's bringing in the feeding of the 5,000 and the bread, the fish and the loaves. He's referring back to that because these people have just followed him across and were seeking after them so that they might have their bellies filled again. But he says, don't work for this food, but work for food that endures to eternal life. which the Son of Man will give you, for on Him God the Father has set His seal." He has proven Him. He has set His seal on Him. And perhaps this seal is speaking of the signs themselves that they are misinterpreting. The miracles that He is doing is a seal that He truly is the Son of God. And then they ask them, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" You know, and in our mindsets and in the mindsets of many, He could have written a book right there. He could have made a list that would have taken Him days to read. Do this, do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do this. But no, He didn't. He said, "But go for food that endures to eternal life." He said, "This is the work of God," verse 29, "this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." That you believe in Him whom He has sent. See, He is revealing Himself to them. That was the purpose of the signs. That was the purpose of the feeding of the 5,000. That was the purpose of changing water into wine. That's the purpose of healing the sick. Believe on Him whom He has sent. And you know, most of them to whom He was speaking, it was just kind of going right by them. At least at this point, they did not understand. So they said to Him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" What sign do you perform? What work do you perform? Then He goes on, and you know, He had already done all these other signs, but they're asking for another. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 18 through 31, it speaks of the fact that Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Jews demand signs, and we see it right here, that they are demanding a sign. And they go on to say, because, you know, Moses, you know, we had one in Moses. In verse 31, it says, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they're trying to compare Jesus to Moses, or call Him to that stature, and He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, and this is really an amazing statement coming from Jesus to a Jew in light of their view of Moses and all, you know, of the wilderness journey and all that they look back to. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to Him, "Sir, give us bread always." Give us this bread always. So we see, Jesus is not denying that there was manna. But what is He saying? He says, really, this is a sign that is pointing to something greater. And the miracle of manna was such an amazing thing, if you remember. And we went through the book of Genesis and we've looked at some of these things, and how every morning they would wake up and there would be, or 6 days a week, right, there would be manna on the ground. Just such a fine, what tasted like coriander seed and honey, and just a light texture. And it's described in the Scripture almost as something you can taste, the way it's written. But it is bread that the Lord provided for them. But this is not the true bread of heaven. As great as that was for the children of Israel, and how great a miracle it was that lasted, what, 40 years. And they saw it. That whole generation saw it. Yet, Jesus says He has something, and He is something far greater. it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, again, he is not saying this incident did not happen. He is not telling them, no, that was just all in your imagination. No, he's saying what you saw was a true miracle, but it wasn't the bread of heaven. Not like we're talking about here right now at this point. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, sir, give us this bread always. It's kind of like the woman at the well. She said, give me this water so that I don't have to come here and draw anymore. And, you know, and I don't think still that they quite understand. Give us this bread. Give us this bread so that we don't have to be running around out here and, you know, trying to, you know, to gather this up or to figure this out. Give us this bread that we would never hunger. Then Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. So he presents himself to them as the bread of heaven, the bread that was illustrated and was a sign shown in the giving of the manna. It is the bread shown in the sign of the feeding of the 5,000. He is the bread of life. He is the bread of heaven. And things turn a bit, you know, because they're beginning to see, at least mentally, what he's saying. He says, I am the bread of life. You'll see in verse 41 where we're not going today, he says, and the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. But we'll leave that to someone else next week. But he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But he said, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. So he's saying to them, in a very real sense, we'll get over in John chapter 10 after a bit and we'll see. But those who are not his sheep, those who are not his people, will not believe in him. You know, so often we think of it backwards. We are his people because we believe in him. But in reality, we are his people because he has drawn us to himself and caused us to believe in him. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whosoever comes to me I will never cast out. We see the sovereign grace of God right there. We see his doctrine of election. We see of we can work for it and not at all. None. We are a gift from the Father to the Son. And if we are that gift, we will come. But he's saying, you don't believe in me. You have seen me, yet you don't believe. But Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will believe, will come. But whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We see the assurance of the believer, the perseverance of the saints. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We see the author of the plan of salvation. We see the author of redemption. And it says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's some amazing truths there. Speaking of God's sovereignty, God's choice, God's purposes, God's steadfastness. And there is nothing that He has set out to do that He will not accomplish. And see, it's amazing. He's standing before a crowd that is mostly hostile. Not to the getting their bellies filled, but hostile to the truth of the gospel. Because He says, you've seen Me and you don't believe. But it doesn't keep Him from telling them the truth. He tells them the truth. In a very real sense, He's saying unto them, if you were of the Father, you would believe in Me. He says, for whoever the Father gives Me will come, and whoever comes I will never cast out. Their understanding, He didn't change His teaching to go along with their ability to understand. He preached the truth. He preached it in love and wisdom and understanding, but He always preached the truth. And that's what we must do as well. Because I'll tell you, sometimes when we preach the truth, and we preach a hard truth, and we preach it to someone who may not yet understand, and they turn and walk away and say, I don't believe that. We need to rest in this, what it says right here. All that the Father gives Me will come. And of those who come, there will be none that will be lost. That's an amazing truth, a blessed truth. We need to preach Christ as the bread of heaven. We need to preach Him not just as something that will fill the belly, but of someone that will save the soul. So let's never be drawn away into those thinkings, those philosophies of this world. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You again for Your Word always. And Lord, we thank You that You've caused us to taste of the bread of life. Lord, He is the bread of heaven. And Father, we thank You that it has filled our souls, that it has saved our souls, and that we never hunger for anything else to save us. And Lord, I just pray that we would always keep this in mind as we go through struggles and trials and happy times, good times, bad times. Lord, that we should not be laboring for those things which will only pass, but Lord, for those things which are eternal. And Lord, by Your Spirit and by Your grace in us, we know that can be accomplished. And Lord, we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.